as we continue chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to be in chapter 10 this morning of the book of Revelation, and remind you of a little bit of the background. We're into the tribulation period, very likely even into the middle of it or more by the time we get to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is what I've told you before about chapter 7 and some others. It's a parenthetical chapter, meaning it fits between some things. You know what a parenthesis is when you're writing a sentence or reading a sentence and you see something in parentheses. And we've been going through here now in chapter 9. We started out with the fifth angel sounding. Book of Revelation is a book of sevens, and things unfold in sevens. You have the seven-seal book to begin with that John sees held in the hand of him that sits on the throne when he's caught up to heaven in chapter 5. And the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, takes the seven-seal book, and then the seals begin to be opened. Chapter 6, we have six of the seals opened. You go down through the four horsemen, almost all literature and history references the so-called four horsemen of the apocalypse. The horse, white horse, red horse, black horse, and pale horse, representing, we believe, the first white horse, the fake savior, the fake Messiah, the Antichrist. And the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, and the pale horse of death. Then the fifth seal, we saw some souls under the altar in heaven crying out that their lives might be avenged. And God told them to wait a little while, so others were going to be killed just like them. Particular way they were killed were having the heads chopped off. That's in the tribulation period. And there's been periods in history like the French Revolution and other times when the guillotine was greatly used, and a lot of folks were killed. I tell you what is interesting today is how the guillotine is back in the news, even in America. And I just repeat what I've shared with you before. I showed you even the document. We have some states in America that right now, government states, of course, in conjunction with the federal government, that are actually storing up and housing right now guillotines by the thousands. That's kind of shocking to Americans, isn't it? You say, well, what's the excuse for it? Well, they put it in the legislation that there's some folks that are killed by capital punishment that would like to donate their organs. So if you hang them by the neck, it messes up the organs. If you put them in the gas chamber, it messes up the organs. If you put them in the electric chair, it fries the organs. So the cleanest way to have a good transplant from a fellow that is in prison and is going to be killed is to have his head chopped off. Now, I'm not talking theory. I'm talking about this is the excuse they have used in our own government for storing thousands of guillotines. And my question is, who's planning for such a massacre to need thousands of them? I don't know about you, but I shave more than one time with a razor blade, don't you? Amen. If my wife don't get it first, then I change blades. But with all that said, I'm simply saying that a guillotine will chop off more than one head without getting dull. Well, anyway, I got off on that. But that's proof. State of Georgia. You're supposed to bow your head when you say that. That's where I was born. But all joking aside, they've got the legislation to store up guillotines, and there's one or two states out west, and I'm sure some others that I don't know about, but I've seen the evidence there in the paperwork of the legislation. But saying all that, I'm saying these souls under the altar are going to have their heads chopped off in the tribulation period. That's the death they're going to die by. Now, following that, that's the fifth seal. When the sixth seal was opened, we find the Lord coming back in judgment at the end of chapter 6, and the big wheels of the earth, the VIPs, crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him they did not think exist, or that if he did, he was just winking at their sin. But he's coming back in judgment. What a time that's going to be. Then we got into a parenthetical chapter, which means that coming between the sixth seal and the seventh seal of the seven seal book is chapter 7. And then we've come on down now to where we've picked up another parenthetical chapter that's coming in where the angels are sounding. We've got six angels sounding here, the sixth one in chapter 9. And then we start chapter 10, and it starts off with an angel, but not one sounding, not one of the seven that we started following. And the book of Revelation's not all that hard to understand. It's pretty hard to believe some of the bad stuff coming. But you can go through and rightly divide and see these series of judgments that are going to be falling on planet Earth as God has ordained them to. And he does it in such a way that you can keep up with it. You can have the seals, you can have the trumpets, you can have the angels, you can have the vials. All of these are series of sevens that God dumps out judgment on planet Earth during what we call the seven-year tribulation period. Now, there's a lot of argument about whether it's 3.5 years long or seven. I believe it's seven as we study the book of Daniel. I believe it's the last week of a week of years would be 7 years, a week of eggs would be seven eggs, and so on. And I believe it's the last week predicted in the book of Daniel that has not yet been fulfilled. But it's a bad time, and we're reading about a lot of this judgment falling here. So now we get down to chapter 10, and another mighty angel, not one of the seven, but another mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now that's quite an appearance that he's got there. Face as bright as the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. It says in verse 2, he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. That means he's got it all covered. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. This is what John is seeing. Now, John's the exile on the Isle of Patmos. He's God's writer of the book of Revelation. As God reveals Christ to him and reveals the end time things, John is writing it down. So John, when he says that he saw, and he was about to write in verse 4, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now let me park here just a moment. He heard the thunders. They did say something. He would have been able to write it, but God told him not to. Now watch out for any cult or false religion that comes into a place like this right here and tries to tell you they know what the thunders said. You find that cults go to obscure places in the Bible and try to create then, out of their own imagination, false things. Watch out for the crowd that can't show you chapter and verse. And you got a big crowd of them out there today. Never been a bigger day for deception and religion than there is today. And that means you and I need to study God's word harder than ever before. And the Bible tells us we're to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Bible tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so here's something that was said, but God said, don't write it. Told John not to write it here. And the seven thunders said something, but he's not allowed to write it. This young man needs some help somewhere. Somebody get up and help him. I don't think he knows his way around the building here. Okay. He would be much better off in the class of his age. I don't know how he got in this old fuddy-duddy class here. But he did. I'm not going to talk to y'all. Quit looking. When somebody gets up and moves, that's where all heads go. That's where all eyes go. And that's why I'm kind of a stickler about you. Don't do that in the house of God. Amen. That's why we have a place for all the kids to be. All right, come on back with me now. Come on back. The seven thunders said something, but John was told, seal them up. And he couldn't write them. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Now, of course, that's God. Who created heaven, that's God. And the things that are therein are, that's God. And the earth and the things which are therein are. And the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now this angel is swearing to God. Who is God called in this verse? He's called the Creator. He didn't evolve. And the creation didn't evolve. He spoke it into existence. He's the creator. And it's very detailed here in this verse, his creation. I want you to just gander at it a minute here. He created everything, says in the sea, and the things which are therein. Do you ever see any of those programs, maybe on, I don't know, documentary or something, where they go down in the ocean with the cameras and they make the pretty pictures of all the little fishes and the coral reefs and all the little creatures? Do you understand God made them all? And all of that beauty. Any of you got an aquarium in your house? You know what I'm talking about. It's pretty. I grew up, we only had a little old mill pond, we called it, little old hole of water several miles from the house. But you could catch fish out of it. And as a kid, I was amazed how my uncle would come back with those string of fish out of that thing. One time, he come back with a great big catfish. And he didn't clean it and eat it. He put it in the well. Now, the well was a big round hole in the ground with some stones around it. And it had a little roof over it. And it had a pulley and a rope and a bucket. And it went down in the well on that farm. And when you wanted water, you ducked the bucket in and you drew it up. So help me, that was the water. No run. Only running water is run to the well and get it. Amen. And I was a little kid then. But he put that big catfish in his well. And he explained to me that the catfish would keep the well clean. Now, my uncle didn't pass the science class in his school, I'm sure, especially biology. I don't think it ever occurred to him that whatever went in the catfish had to come out of the catfish. Amen. And I remember going out with him at night. He had a big old long flashlight with several batteries in it, and he'd shine the light down in the well. And way down at the bottom, you'd see the eyes of that catfish. I guess he ducked the bucket when we dropped it in the well. But you know what I was doing and didn't know it? I was drinking out of the aquarium. How many of you would go home and get you a cup of water out of the aquarium? I don't think you would. But that's what we were doing. Say, why don't you die? I don't know. But in all truth, God created that catfish. He created all of it in the ocean. He created every bit of it. He created the insect world and the animal world and the human world. He's the creator. And everything produced after its own kind and still does. And the next time your dry dust professor tells you that you came from a monkey, ask him when's the last time he saw one change. They're not changing. They never changed. God created them as a monkey, and he created them as man. And I've seen some men act like monkeys, and maybe a few monkeys act like men. I don't know. But anyway, with all that said, he's the creator. We didn't happen by, I don't care what your science class said. They rewrite that science book every few years. This Bible hadn't been rewritten, brother. It's still the same because it's God's truth. Amen. I'll park on this just another minute and leave it. But if you want to see the hand of God, study deeply into his creation. That's what Romans 1 tells you, that then we know God by the invisible things. We know him as the creator. You look at the tree or the rock or the sky or the moon or the sun, it tells you there had to be a creator. President Abe Lincoln said many years ago that a man that walked out at the night under the night sky and looked at the stars and said there was no God was a fool. And I agree with him on that. God's creation, his handiwork, that's what the Bible tells you. It's his handiwork. And it shows forth the creator. But I was involved years after I got out of school. In fact, Brother Lewis, it was amazing. One of the lowest grades I ever got in school was in biology. Didn't like it, didn't think I'd ever need it. Got out of school, got a job years later where they wanted me to achieve in entomology, which is very close to biology in a lot of ways. And that's the worst course I'd ever had in school. You know what I had to do? I had to take books home and stay up at night. I couldn't go fishing. I couldn't go to the ball game. For one solid year, I studied the driest books you ever read in your life. tried to memorize them so I could pass a test to get a license to make more money. And I finally did, by the grace of God. But I abused myself a lot by saying, "You fool, why didn't you pay attention when you took this in school?" And that's where a lot of our kids are today. "Oh, never need this." You don't know what you're going to need until you get out there and find out. But in that study of entomology, I had to learn something about insect world, for instance. Other things, but that big. And you will see the hand of God. No way. For instance, a honeybee. No way the honeybee could evolve. They tell you that the honeybee has on its what we call its elbows or its knee joints, that it has brushes. And the honeybee is putting its snout into the nectar and into the honey, and it sticks to the honeybee just like it does to you when you put honey around your face. But the brushes come up and they take the, and you watch them. You watch a bee light. You'll watch him all the time like he's rubbing his mouth. He's got those brushes. Now evolution says, isn't that wonderful? He got honey and it was sticking up his mouth parts, so he evolved a brush on his leg to brush it out of his nose. Well, what happened to the first one that didn't have a brush? He suffocated. You understand what I'm saying? God made the brush at the same time he made the bee, because he knew the bee needed it. You check it out. It's a marvelous creation, the honeybee. You understand that a honeybee can be many feet from bushes, and they know which bush to go to because they can smell the nectar they want on the bush that's got it. Not only that, there's different, I call them clans, swarms, families of bees, and the bees identify each other. You may not like this, but they identify each other by the smell test. They have the ability to know whether you are friend or foe or belong to my family or you don't belong to my family by smell. A bee can travel quite a distance, find the right bush with the right juice in it, with the right nectar in it, and he'll come back to the hive, and scientists are amazed. When the bee gets back to the hive, he does a bee dance. Sort of like Elvis Presley. He moves all kind of ways. And that dance that he does back at the hive tells the other bees what direction to go, how far to go, and what they'll find. That's the way he communicates. Talk about sign language, brother. That's taken to a new height. Really? Really? Now you say, all that is wonderful. How it evolved. Evolved my foot. God created it, man. He had to. There's no other way you can get by that. He's the creator. And what you find with the bees, you find with other insects, you find with the fish, you find with the animals, you name it. Can't park on that because I keep remembering something else about it. But he's the creator. And that's what we find here in heaven, in the tribulation period. This big angel comes down. He's different. He's got a book in his hand. He stands on the earth and on the sea, and he declares in verse 6, the creator, he declares, swears to him that there should be time no longer. So you're jumping ahead now to where God is wrapping up things here. I said again, chapter 10 is parenthetical. Don't try to study the book of Revelation thinking every chapter follows right after the next as far as the events involved. No, they don't. There is a setting where much of it comes back. You journey, in fact, time you get to the end of chapter 6, you're really at the end of chapter 19 when the Lord comes back in glory. But then you keep having detail added between these major events. And here there's a time coming. There's no time any longer. Now, I'm going to enjoy that. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of alarm clocks. I'm tired of having to follow a schedule regulated by time, aren't you? If that don't bother you, it's because some of you don't pay it no attention anyway. Amen. I have trouble with college students. They want to sleep to 7 o'clock in the morning. They don't know what time it is, where they're supposed to be. I want to tell you something. A whole lot of character has to do with being punctual. A lot of real character has to do with keeping your word. How many of you ever had an appointment, the guy's supposed to show up, he didn't show up? You know, that sort of thing. We're regulated by time, but it'd be a wonderful thing to take all the alarm clocks and throw them in the creek and forget them. Well, when there's time no longer, you can't, what? Waste time. Somebody said time is money. There's a sense that it is, a very, very real sense in our day and age today. But there's coming a time, and what is time? Well, time is just a measurement. Basically, man is created. Now, God gave him something to go by. He created the stars and the moon and the sun, and Elgin Watch Company says they set their time by the stars. In other words, the stars are so accurate, our watch is set by them. Well, they haven't achieved that perfection. They have got the atomic clock now working off of a satellite up in the sky, and that is an amazing thing. I'm not sure if that's one back there on the wall or not. We've got one or two around here. I know there's one upstairs here. Anybody got one of them? They're pretty wrecked. Yeah, several hands out there. You put a little battery in them, but you don't have to set them. You hang them up, and pretty soon the satellite connects to it. Have you ever watched one set itself? Hands will take off, brother, and they'll set itself. Now, I told a staff member that a couple of years ago, and he thought I was joking. I put the clock on the wall, and he's fixing it. I said, leave it alone. It'll set itself. No, it won't. I said, well, just by the grace of God, it wasn't too long. He looked over, and the hands was going. Don't doubt the preacher, amen. Anyway, time no longer. I'll look forward to that. It's not here yet, that's for sure. Verse 7, but the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when it shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now here's an interesting thing. A time is coming where no time will not be measured, no longer. And in the days of the seventh angel, when he sounds, when he shall begin to sound. Now we had the sixth angel finish up here in chapter 9. Now the seventh is coming. The one that shows up in chapter 10, verse 1 is a different one. He's the one declaring that there should be time no longer. Now in the days of the seventh angel, he'll begin to sound, and then it says the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. I like this verse. Number one, the mystery of God. Now that's a word that appears in the Bible several times. There is the mystery of iniquity. There are mysteries that you and I, with our fallen minds, will not ever get. I believe it's in the Word of God, but I don't believe we're sharp enough to always get it. Talk about a Bible study. When we get to heaven, we're going to have one. But there's a time coming when the mystery of God will be finished. We can ask a lot more questions than we can answer, can't we? We have people always asking why suffering and why death. Now, the Bible answers that pretty plain. That's the result of sin, the transgression of God's law. However, we can ask questions like, why did the Lord let the devil play the role that he's played? We can ask a lot of questions. That's going to be cleared up one day when the mystery of God is finished. And a lot of things. Mystery of evil. The mystery of suffering. And all of those things that we'll one day have clear answers to. Meantime, by faith, we believe Romans 8:28. We believe that God's in charge. We trust him. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even when I can't understand, I still trust. I still believe. And so that mystery all involved there. It'll be finished. Now, notice what he says. I like this. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, that means the prophets have already written about it. Might also say that sometimes the prophets wrote when they did not understand themselves, but they still wrote it because God told them to. And so it has been written. It is in the book because this little word as here ties it together. And so the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared. And he declared it to his servants, the prophets, and they wrote it down. And you and I, by the grace of God, have got a copy of it right here in our hand. Somebody says, well, I no need to be studying the Bible. Somebody smarter than me has already studied it all out. I got news for you. Nobody's used it all up yet. And don't let it discourage you from studying, because God might want to reveal something to you, maybe it happened to somebody else. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not going to reveal some heresy to you like Mary Baker Eddy or some of the cult leaders. that want to tell you what the thunder said or something else. Anyway, he has a big verse here. It's already been written. We've got it through the servants, the prophets. And verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me. Now remember, the angel shows up. He's got a little book in his hand. It's open. His right foot's on the sea and his left foot on the earth. He's got the little book in his hand. John is taking the message and getting it down here. And so he says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but immediately my curiosity is what is the book? What is the book that's being talked about here? And what is the book that the angel holds in his hand and John is told to take? And here's what John is told to do with it. Verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. All right, let's get the picture. John's told to get the little book out of the angel's hand. The angel tells him, when you take it, eat it up. He says, in your mouth, it's going to taste sweet. In your belly, you're going to get sick. In your belly, it's going to be bitter. You're going to get a stomachache from it. You ever eaten anything like that? That tastes real good while you're just doing it, but later on you paid for it? Sure, we've all been there. But let me tell you what I believe this book certainly represents. It represents the Bible. It represents the book you and I are studying this morning, the Word of God. Because how you know? Well, number one, we're told to eat it. We're told to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God, right? You ought to get full. It's called your bread. It's your necessary nourishment after you're saved is the Word of God. And the analogy of eating the Bible, getting it inside of you. Now you say it uses the word belly. Belly is representative here of the inner man, the real you, the inside of you, the soul, the ego, we might say, of man. And we're told to eat it up. And while it's going to be sweet in our mouth, it's going to be bitter. Now let me give you some examples to show you, and I don't have time much, but to show you how that proves out. Do you remember when you first got saved? When you knew you were born again, when you knew you were going to heaven instead of hell, you were excited about that. That was great. That was wonderful. And the very next thought, I want to learn all about it. I don't have time for all that pops in my mind on this, but I just got saved. I walked in the preacher's office, and my girlfriend then had bought me a brand new Bible. Scofield, old Scofield edition, study Bible, giving it to me. I'd been saved just a few days. I walked in the preacher's office on a Sunday or Wednesday night for the service, and I walked in there and took the Bible.